I will be reading Genesis 1:26 through chapter 2:2. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work.
Good morning. Hope everyone's listening, because we're going to have some candy after the sermon to talk. It might help. We're in a series on Sabbath, and before I dive into the text and the topic for the day, I just want to begin by saying a couple things. If you were here last week, one of the things I mentioned was that in my experience, I was one of the worst people at keeping Sabbath I knew. And so when I started getting interested in kind of trying to be more intentional about keeping Sabbath, I started reading some books on Sabbath. And the question in my mind that was constantly there was, tell me what to do. Or maybe tell me what not to do on the Sabbath. Give me some steps to follow. And I think that's really common for us as Americans. And if you don't believe me, go to Amazon Books and type in 10 steps to, I did this the other day, and you will get all kinds of books. 10 steps to self-esteem, to knowing Christ, to earning awesome grades, spiritual renewal, designing the life of your dreams, and on and on. We love steps. We love when somebody lays out these steps on how we can get to the end. So give me some steps. Tell me what to do. Which, if you remember from last week, is a problem because the Sabbath at its core is not a day for doing, it's a day for being. And what I found in all these books on Sabbath is that the authors were so reluctant to get in the to-do. And often they would just at the very end touch on them. And I think I understand that a little bit more. Or some of you might have questions. When you think about Sabbath, you might think, what does Sabbath look like if you have to work on Sunday? Or what about the person that cannot financially afford to take a day off a week? What does Sabbath mean when you're retired? What does Sabbath mean when you have four kids crawling all over you? I just want to say those are very valid and important questions, and I want to touch on them at some point during this series, as well as some more practical suggestions. Because Sabbath is a practice. Think about Sabbath as a discipline. It's something you do. If after this series, it's just something that's kind of in your head, and we've kind of spiritualized it, we really haven't done a whole lot. Like any spiritual discipline, you have to do it. But before you can do it, I think this is particularly true with Sabbath. In some ways, you have to have a change of heart. You have to cultivate as much a practice as a Sabbath heart. And one of the biggest and hardest shifts for us to make when it comes to Sabbath is in regards to time. So let's start out with a little experiment. It is 11:07. It is June the 10th in the year 2018. 11:07, June the 10th, 2018. What comes to your mind? I'll give you a second. When When I did this experiment at my desk yesterday, here's what popped in my mind. June 10th, my daughter goes to camp in a week, and all these to-dos start going off in my head. And actually, my wife will probably do more of this stuff, so her blood pressure probably just elevated just a little bit. Maybe not. Okay, June 10th, my daughter goes to a week. I think what really elevates my blood pressure is the last winter, I had all these dreams and ideas of what these things I was going to do to my house. And I realized the other day, it's like summer. It's not technically summer, but it's summer. And none of that has happened. And so while I was sitting at my desk, all these to-dos came into my mind. I've got to buy a paint scraper. I've got to buy tarps and lead paint. What do you do about lead paint? How do you collect lead paint? And on and on. And I don't know what came to your mind. Maybe it wasn't anything anxious. But for some of you, it might have been June the 10th. That means in June the 13th, I have a project due at work, which means I need to get going on this. Or maybe for some of you, it's June the 10th, and a week from now, there's going to be a family reunion, or there's going to be guests. And all the things that you have to do start coming to your mind. Or maybe some of you thought, it's 11:07, and if I'm going to make it to Hex by noon, Matthew needs to get this moving along. That one is purely hypothetical. You see, the thing about time is that it's not a neutral thing. It elicits emotion. Some of those are positive, some of those are good, some of those are anxiety producing. But time forms a framework for our life. It orients us. In many ways, it's like a map. When I say that time, that date, and that year, I put my finger on a position, and it kind of tells you what's coming ahead and what you need to do, and it kind of drives you ahead. And you see, Sabbath is trying to do something very similar, except it's trying to do it very differently. It's trying to orient you in a totally different way, and it's trying to give you a different kind of framework for understanding your life. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles today, we're going to be, as you saw, in Genesis 2 again, and we're going to be focusing on the seventh day of creation. I don't know about you, but I might have mentioned this last week, but the seventh day was kind of the overlooked day when I was growing up and learning about creation. All the exciting things seem to happen in the first 6 days. And then there's the seventh day, and it's kind of like, well, why is there a seventh day? Well, there's 7 days in a week, so I guess God had to do something on the seventh day. But it doesn't seem like much is really happening on that seventh day. But one of the things I picked up that's really fascinating to me last week is that seventh day was the first day on earth for Adam and Eve. And that first day on earth for Adam and Eve was not a day of working, but of resting. They had nothing to celebrate except what God had done. They had no work of their own to look down on and celebrate. It was all of God's work. And it gave us this picture, this beautiful picture of the world before the fall, before sin entered. But seventh day also has something really interesting to tell us about time. Larry, could you put that first page up? And this is really subtle, but so pay attention. Just really focus for a minute. But I want to point something out. So, thus the heavens and the earth were. And this is a different translation too. This is a little bit more of a literal translation in RSV. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude. Okay, so the heavens and the earth are finished. All the creatures, all the seed-bearing plants, all that is finished. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done. So, did you notice that? God had finished all of creation on the 6 days, and yet, on the seventh day, God finished the work. See, this is really different than I always understood. I always thought everything was done in the 6 days. But the text seems to say that God was still constructing something in the seventh day. That before God could rest, he had to construct one more thing. Those first 6 days, he had made all these things that belong in a world of space, animals and birds and water and sun and stars, and finally people. He creates this world of space. But on the seventh day, God is still creating something. But it's not a thing. It's something different. It's a space to rest. So God wants to go somewhere to rest and celebrate his creation. Does he create a holy mountain to go rest upon? Does he create some kind of sanctuary in the sky? No, he creates this day. He creates what I'm calling this sanctuary in time. And that's going to be a little bit hard for us to get our minds around, but I want you to think about that, that the seventh day, God was still working, but he wasn't making something. He was making a space and time where he can then go and rest and enjoy his creation. Abraham Joshua Heschel, who is one of the most well-known Jewish scholars and theologians of the 20th century, wrote that for the Jewish people, Sabbaths are our great cathedrals. Let that sink in for a minute. Sabbaths are our great cathedrals. What is he saying here? He's saying that the thing that the Jewish people are most well known for constructing is not buildings made out of brick and mortar. It's a cathedral made out of time. That's what the Jewish people have been known for. That is their cathedral. So when God is ready to stop and celebrate what he's done, he doesn't make a physical place or cathedral, but a space and time. And I wonder if part of this is so strange for us, it's hard for us to get our minds around us, because at least in the West, we have done an excellent job of conquering the world of space. You know, those things that are listed in the first 6 days, we're pretty good about manipulating them and creating order out of chaos. We talked about that last week. That is a good thing. The work that we've been given by God is a good thing. But oftentimes that seventh day, that's really hard for us. When we enter a world of time, that's really hard for us. So some of you might think that you everybody experiences time like you do until you go to a different culture, especially somewhere out of the non-European, non-Western, but even in European, there's differences. So as I've said many times, probably several times, I spent 2 years in West Africa after college living in the country of Benin in West Africa, and they had a very different rhythm for time, very different ideas of time. Time was much less rigid and much more flexible. Let me give you a couple examples. My first year, I'd been there for a few months, and I was an English teacher at a local secondary school, and everyone had been telling me that school is starting. It was called La Rentrée. It was the reentry. It was a time when everyone comes back, teachers and administrators and students, and everyone said, this is really exciting. Everyone's coming back. So I get on my Peace Corps-issued bike and throw on my backpack, and I ride to school, and I'm ready for it, and no one is there. Like, there's like three or four students mingling around that look at me like, what are you doing here? And I realize, like, oh, okay, this is not really starting today. So a couple days later, I come back. Kind of same thing, maybe a few more students. And a couple days back, finally, after about 2 weeks, enough people had trickled in, teachers had come back from the capital, and school was starting. And I realized I was operating in a very different environment. Another thing that always struck me was that a lot of times I didn't have a watch on, so I'd ask somebody the time. And everyone seemed to have a watch on, so I'd ask them, what time is it? And they'd say, I don't know. And I'd say, well, you have a watch, and they're like, oh, that doesn't work. You know, that doesn't. It's not a marche pas. And so it's like, well, why are you wearing it if it doesn't work? This doesn't compute in my mind. Like, don't wear a watch unless it works. But I realized that for us in my culture, calendars and clocks drive our lives. They tell us where we need to be, what we need to do, and they're constantly moving us forward. And sometimes moving into a culture like in Benin can be maddening for Americans. And I admit there were some frustrating things about it. But the more I just kind of spent 2 years in their time, I think I changed way more than I changed them. And I actually began to relax, to be a little less rigid about time. You see, we as Americans are masters of space, masters out of making order out of chaos. We raise buildings to the sky. We build roads through mountains. We literally like blast away mountains and build a road through it, which is just an amazing feat. We can take an acre of land now and produce 200 bushel of corn, which for you old-time farmers, would you have ever dreamed that you could produce 200 bushel acre of corn? I mean, that would have been almost unthinkable for you farmers, but that's what they do now. So we do things our ancestors never would have dreamed about. But you know what we have yet to conquer? Time. This seems to be the one commodity that we just can't quite conquer, that there's never quite enough of. So think about the way we talk about time. We buy time, we earn time, we lose time, we gain time. It's like time is this thing that's always slipping through our hands. Like there's just never enough of it. We just can't seem to contain it. And that's how we often talk about it. And I don't want to romanticize my time in Benin because there were real challenges. There were real a scarcity of things there that we take for granted here. But the one thing I never remember ever hearing in 2 years was someone saying they didn't have time. I never heard somebody say, I never came into someone and started a conversation and they said, I'd love to talk to you, but I don't have time. You see, one of the gifts of Sabbath is that it gives us time. And that's something we're so desperate for in our culture. But here's the deal. It's not just kind of any kind of time. It's sacred time. And I mentioned this last week. The seventh day is the only thing in creation which is hallowed, which is made sacred, which is set apart. So God doesn't do this with anything else except for the seventh day. And when I started trying to keep Sabbath, one of the things that was hard for me was like, what's the difference between Sabbath and a day off or a vacation? And I think we Protestants maybe struggle with that word sacred a little bit more. We don't really have like sacred days or sacred times. When I was growing up, we didn't follow the liturgical calendar. Most of you probably didn't. We do that a little bit now. But we didn't do that a lot. Every Sunday was the Sunday we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord. And that was a good thing. I appreciated that about. But when Easter came around, it was like, it's just kind of another day. You know, another Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. And so there's something, too, to kind of setting aside a day and making it special. Or have you thought about, like, the whole, like, sacred space thing? If you've been over to Europe, you almost assuredly have gone into a majestic cathedral. So when you step into that cathedral, what happens? If you've been there, just kind of remember, even if you haven't, imagine the most beautiful cathedral or church building you've ever stepped into. Something kind of changes when you walk through. There's this sense of awe that kind of comes upon you. You walk through those doors, and something about that space outside the doors and the bustle of the street and inside is different. There's something that feels a little sacred about it. And I spent most of my youth worshiping in a basketball gym while we were saving money up to build a sanctuary. And it was very functional. I'm not sure how sacred it felt. There was like not a lot of people from Europe knocking on our door saying, can we tour your worship space? And I'm not saying all that's bad. I mean, it was a, you know, look at the early church. They were meeting in homes. I'm not saying we need these great cathedrals, but my point is sometimes we struggle with that word sacred because we're not really familiar with sacred time and sacred places. I think for me, that's one of the reasons why it's like, well, what's the difference in Sabbath and a day off? Can you put up the next slide? Okay, here's a quote from, let's see. Is there another one? Okay. Next one. Okay, here's a quote from Mark Buchanan. Leisure is what Sabbath becomes when we no longer know how to sanctify time. Sanctify time, make it holy, kind of make it sacred. Leisure is Sabbath bereft of the sacred. It is a vacation, literally, a vacating, an evacuation. Leisure enslaves us and exhausts us more than it gives. Thanks, Larry. So I love vacation. I think, who doesn't love a vacation? I love vacations. I think vacations are good. But vacations are not Sabbath. Jürgen Moltmann called vacations the Coca-Cola philosophy of Western life. So think about it, like, if you've ever seen these old Coca-Cola commercials, someone cracks open a Coke, and they take a sip, they're hard at work, and it refreshes them. The slogan was, the pause that refreshes. So oftentimes when we try to refresh ourselves with just vacation, it's kind of like trying to refresh ourselves with empty calories. Some of the older people, this may be totally foreign, but there's a few younger people. Have you ever binged on Netflix? Okay. Yeah, all right. Yeah, there's a few. So, yeah, all right, good. Lots of binge. I've done it a few times, and it's always kind of fun when you're doing it, but I don't know about you, but I always feel kind of terrible afterwards. You're kind of like in this weird state of mind where you just don't feel all that good. You've just spent hours watching show after show after show, and it kind of leaves you just feeling kind of, ugh. Compare that with like a few hours of conversation with loved ones, with people you really love to be around, and the feeling, it refreshes you, it lightens you, it gives energy to your life. So Sabbath It isn't a vacation. It isn't a day off. It's something different. It's sacred time. It's time set apart, time that's hallowed. And we enter Sabbath, it's a little like entering into those great cathedrals in Europe. Think about this too, enter. Think about this word, we enter Sabbath. I'm going to talk about this. So on the seventh day, God creates a sanctuary time, and he makes it holy, and he invites us into that space. And that's a weird thing. That's a weird concept to think about too. How do you enter into time? Because Sabbath doesn't enter into us. We actually enter into Sabbath. And this is a very biblical. You can put that Hebrew slide on. Let's read this. This is a well-known passage from the New Testament about Sabbath from the book of Hebrews. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So think about it. When you walk through these doors at 10:25, you physically entered our sanctuary, a sanctuary made of brick and stone and wood, a place that's been set aside, designated for worship. But when you woke up this morning, in a sense, you entered time, you entered Sabbath, you entered the Lord's day, a day set aside for a specific purpose, for worship and for rest. And when you enter into Sabbath, you don't just enter into any kind of rest, you enter into God's rest. So what is this? What is God's rest? You know, rest is really kind of a poor translation for this word. The Jewish people who have been practicing Sabbath for thousands of years often use a different word, menuha. And what menuha means rest, but it's a different kind of rest. A better translation is happiness, serenity, peace, tranquility, delight, joy. It's rest, but it's not like resting on the couch, although that could be. It's rest that's a celebration. And I think that's important to point out, because I mentioned to you last week, Sabbath is a day for delight and joy. And then maybe that's some of our baggage with Sabbath, is it was such a legalistic day where we felt that was the one day you couldn't have any fun. It's very solemn and serious, but Sabbath is a day for delight. And God invites us into menuha. There's a place in the Psalms where the waters of Menuhat are mentioned. You know where that is? I bet you've thought about this place many times and never realized you longed for the waters of Menuhat. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Those still waters, those are the waters of Menuhat, literally in Hebrew. And this psalm is so beloved. If anybody knows one psalm, this is the psalm. I think there's a lot of different reasons for that. But one of them is because when we hear that word, the still waters, there's something that's kind of, our soul longs for that. We long to go by the still waters and be refreshed. And Sabbath is an invitation to those still waters. It's an invitation to leave behind the hyperactivity and maneuver and movement and manipulating creation and enter into Sabbath. Enter into the waters of Menuhat and find our bodies and souls refreshed. Let me see if I can flesh this out a little bit more. I know we've been dealing with a lot of kind of abstract things of time, but a few weeks ago, I hope this will maybe give you something to anchor onto. A few weeks ago in Columbiana, we lost our power. And I know many of you to the north of Columbiana lost their power too. And I don't know what your first reaction, but mine is, this is a real pain. You know, this is an inconvenience. And you start thinking about all the ways that's changing your life. Like, we couldn't cook our supper at that point. It was hot outside, and our fans weren't running, so we found ourselves outside having a picnic in our backyard. And then other things started happening as more and more hours went by. Our neighbor, who I basically have had no interaction, he's now sitting up listening to the ball game in his front drive on his chair. And we start talking. And after supper, because we don't have really much to do in the house, we go for a walk as a family. And we walk down the street, and there's more people out in their yards. And we have these conversations with people we had never talked to before. And they said to us, if you need anything, let us know. And this was all made possible because we'd all been driven out of our houses by the loss of electricity. We had to shut off our TVs. We had to shut off our computers. We couldn't cook. We were driven kind of metaphorically, to the front porch. And when we were in Firestone Park and looking around and just really having a great walk as a family, and the power went back on. And part of me kind of like, my heart kind of dropped for a second. And my kids were definitely bummed because they were starting to think of the adventures we were going to have in the dark in the house. See, these external constraints, these things that we didn't ask for that seemed like an inconvenience, they actually opened up a lot of possibilities. For a couple hours, all the distractions were taken away, and a lot of people found themselves out there, outside their homes, interacting with their neighbors. Sabbath is a day that drives you to the front porch, to the front yard, to the front stoop. If you've ever seen from the 80s those Country Time commercials, if you remember that, it's usually like on a porch, and there's like grandpa and the son, and everything is good on this porch. I mean, you've got Country Time lemonade, you've got time. There's two things that are never on that porch. The first one is a clock. I've never seen a clock. And the second one is there's no to-do list on that porch. There's no oughts on the Country Time lemonade porch. There's no shoulds on the Country Time lemonade porch. There's no clocks. And think about how different that scene is than Saturday. What are people in your neighborhood doing on Saturday? Everybody's out mowing. Everyone's got their weed whip out, doing all this work. And think about, contrast these two scenes. Sitting on the porch drinking lemonade and working with your mower. Like, the working with a mower, what you're communicating is, don't get near me, because I don't really want to talk to you. I got to get this lawn done, and I'll try to be polite to you, but I really don't want to talk right now. Maybe that's not you, but that's kind of what I'm. When you're working hard, you want to keep going. Now, think about the front porch. What does that say to other people? It says, hey, I'm open. I got nothing to do. I got nothing but time. You want to come and sit and chat? I got all day. And all of a sudden, something changes because we're in a different kind of time. We're in a different state of mind. And there's a story in the New Testament that's a little bit like this. There's a story about when Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee. He's going through Samaria, and he's tired. And he comes to Jacob's well, and he's tired, and he decides to just sit at the well, do nothing. And at that time, a woman comes by to draw water, and they start having a conversation. And Jesus asks her for a drink, which leads to a conversation about living water. And the woman is so amazed by this conversation that she has with Jesus that she leaves the water jar, goes back to the city, and says to the people, come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. And then we read that many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. So this woman becomes the first missionary in John's gospel, all because Jesus sits and rests by the well. He's not busily moving along. He's not moving anywhere. He's just sitting there. And because he's just sitting there, he can notice the woman. He can see the woman. He can make space for that woman. You see, Sabbath, that's what Sabbath does. It creates space for other people in our lives. It's not just a day about spending by yourself. Sometimes it can be. It's about making space for others. See, when we don't have to-do lists, all of a sudden the possibilities open up. So last week I talked about how Sabbath is a day for drowning taskmasters. Those voices we can't get out of our head that tell us to stop and rest, that tell us we're not good enough for rest. But Sabbath is also a day for putting aside to-do lists and clocks. There's one last thing I want to say to you about the seventh day I want to point out before we close. There's one more interesting thing that I never noticed. So each of the other days, 1 through 6, they begin with morning and they end with evening. Guess which is the one day that doesn't have a morning and doesn't have an evening? It's the seventh day. And the seventh day, it's kind of like, by having no beginning and no end, it's almost like when we enter into Sabbath, we get this glimpse of eternity. Because you know what? The world is always telling us we don't have enough time. And as Christians, we're heirs to eternity. And if we're heirs to eternity, we have all the time in the world. Time for God and time for others. So I said I wasn't going to give any practical suggestions, but I'll give two here. As I said, Sabbath is a day for putting aside to-do lists. Sabbath is a day for putting aside anything that begins with ought or should that you can. And what a gift that is. And To give permit to be given permission to put aside oughts and shoulds is such a gift. So here's another suggestion. If you wear a watch, maybe after church, because you want to make sure you get to church on time. But after church, after the rest of your Sabbath, try taking off your watch. See what that does when you are no longer looking at a watch all day. And if you want to get really, really crazy, pull out this thing. Do you know this has an off button? It does. And hit that off button and let it shut down. And when you first do that, it might be slightly terrifying. It might be the scariest thing you've done in a long time. But give it a try. Shut that phone off for 4 or 5 hours. Most of us are older. There's a few of us. The thing is, we were fine before these cell phones came along. We forget that. Yeah, they're a gift in a lot of ways. I'm not trying to say that about cell phones, but sometimes we just need a break from constantly looking at a clock and finding out where we need to be next. So when you put these things aside, not only do they help refresh you, not only do they help lead you to the still waters for refreshment, but they put you on the front porch with no to-do lists, with no oughts, no shoulds, and you got the whole day opened up to see what is going to happen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the gift of Sabbath. Thank you for a day when you've given us permission to stop, to cease from our labor. Lord, to imitate you, to enter into this holy place of time that gives us not only a space to refresh and to encounter and to witness, but, Lord, to dream about what it'll be like to be with you for eternity. There's an ache in our hearts, Lord, for eternity, and the Sabbath reminds us of that. In Jesus' name, amen.